Well, again, it's a pleasure to be here with you. We had some very nice fellowship last night with Chris and Marta and the kids. Chris told me yesterday that the speaking about For This Cause, and I was happy to hear what was said this morning in the announcements on For This Cause, but Chris said that it's been around for 27 years, I think was mentioned last week here, 27 years. So I am very partial to For This Cause. I enjoy it very much. And in fact, perhaps a lot of you know that it was through the efforts of you brethren here in the production of For This Cause that brought me into the truth. That was my first contact with the truth. And it was a very positive first experience that I had with the truth and the brethren and so forth like that. So the main thing that I recall from the first time I saw it was that there wasn't any burning hell and this overwhelming bad image. It was all good, and so that stuck with me, and eventually I was followed up with and come into the truth from that. And so I thank you all very much for all your efforts in that. And I might mention, don't worry about that. I might mention also that last week we had a public showing of For This Cause. We set up a screen and so forth. And we had about 37 or 38 public come out. And David Rice was in town, and we had him give a public service the following day. Well, we've never had anybody come back the next day for a public talk. And this time we had 9 or 10 that came back. And there were several that were very interested. And so we've been receiving a blessing. Oh, that's okay. we've been receiving a blessing. One of them has come out to our Wednesday meeting, and this was only a week ago that we showed it. You know, maybe if we fold the top edge or something, I think maybe that would help. I don't know. So, and what God was, the Word was, is a comparison between God and Jesus. It's this comparison between our Almighty Father and His only begotten Son that we want to look at. And what God was, the Word was, is a phrase that we want to use to illustrate the similarities between God and Jesus. In fact, an exactness between them. This title implies a conclusion that there is a sameness between them, that they are alike in word, in deed, in action, and in fact, their entire character. And since it is not my intent to assume a conclusion before we begin, I will support this phrase with a lot of scripture. Now, it may seem like an unusual title, and what God was, the Word was, you'll notice that these words are in the past tense, and what God was, the Word was. And since we're referring to Jesus as the Word, we're speaking about His pre-human existence. That's true. This is the past tense, and it's His pre-human life that we ultimately want to discuss. That's why it's in the past tense. It will be the focus of this talk. But for now, I want to start in the present tense. So this is what we're going to begin with. And what God is, Jesus is. And what God is, Jesus is. And I think you'll agree that these words are just as fitting in the present tense. So, in order to show this likeness between the Father and the Son, we're going to look at the words of the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, his words and also Jesus' words as recorded by John in order to illustrate this point. In fact, I want to make this point almost entirely from John for a reason. So we'll be paging through John's Gospel, as it were, to see how he makes this comparison between God and Jesus. John records these comparisons so frequently and repeats these same expressions over and over that we can see that this issue was not only important, but very dear to John. So let's begin. I'd like to start in the third chapter of John, John 3:34, and it says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." That's from the New International Version. Here, John is saying that Jesus doesn't speak words contrary to God's, but that they are God's words, that his words come from or originate from God. This is evidence that Jesus came from God. We could not say, regarding the words of Jesus, that could we not say, regarding the words of Jesus, that what God is, Jesus is. Jesus is like God in what he says. Turn with me to the sixth chapter of John, John 6:38. Says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus had no will of his own. He replaced his will with that of his Father. When we consecrate ourselves to God, our consecration is to do his will. And this is what Jesus, our example, did at Jordan. He affirmed, "Not my will, but thine," to God. His purpose and desire is to do the Father's will. In fact, we could say, as respecting their will, that what God is, Jesus is also. They are of one mind, one purpose, and it is Jesus who is submissive to the Father's will. Going back to John 5:36 says concerning works, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." The works that Jesus did were meant to establish his identity as the Messiah, sent from God. And this work was not his own, but only that which the Father had given him. Again, we could say concerning work, what God is, Jesus is also, in full harmony with God. Also, in the fifth chapter of John, verses 19 and 20, we have these words. Again, this is from the NIV, John 5:19-20. "I can tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." Jesus does exactly what he sees his Father doing. He is taught of God. And what God is, Jesus is. There's a oneness between them. In chapter 7 of John, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." That's the NIV version. NIV. The King James says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. On the matter of teaching, or on the doctrine of God, we could say, what God is, Jesus is also. Jesus teaches the doctrines of God. Now, I think you can see a pattern developing here. As we look at the words of John and also Jesus, as we read through John over and over, we see this same pattern. John is always comparing Jesus to God. He is the same in what he says and what he does. His works, his will, his teaching. It's almost as if, as we read through John, whenever he gets the opportunity, whenever John gets the opportunity, he makes these comparisons between God and Jesus. Sometimes it's his main point, an entire argument around his likeness to God. And at other times, it's just a side point, something added to, something additional. But throughout John, we see this as a reoccurring point being made, brought up, over and over. In fact, in reading through John, I found some 35 references like this. Okay, if I asked you to describe God, how would you do it? You might begin with God's attributes, power, love, justice, and wisdom. If what God is, Jesus is, do you suppose we can find the same attributes in Jesus? I think so. Let's take a look at John 13:3, pertaining to power. From the NIV, John 13:3 reads, Jesus knew that the Father hath put all things under his power. The power which Jesus received was from God. We also find this in John 17:2. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. In fact, this time, the King James uses the word power. It reads, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, or all mankind. The power Jesus has is from God. Of this attribute of God, we could say, what God is, Jesus is also. Now, we know that Jesus is full of love. But where did this love originate? In John 15:9, we are told by Jesus. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. In the same manner as God loves, Jesus loves also. When we're talking about love, we could say, what God is, Jesus is. Now, we could find many more examples of love. But let's go on to justice. In John 5:22 from the NIV, it reads, it's John 5:22 on justice. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And in verse 27 of the fifth chapter, he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And a little bit further down in verse 30, it says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. This is Jesus speaking. And my judgment is just, for I speak not to please myself, but him who sent me. In these verses, it is shown that Jesus has been empowered to judge. He has the authority to judge, and his judgment is just, as God's judgment is just. As for this attribute, justice, we could say, what God is, Jesus is. These are the judgments of Jesus. This is the judgment of Jesus. Now, wisdom is per- perhaps not so obvious. John doesn't use the word wisdom. In his gospel, in his gospel or any of his epistles. But it is implied. And so we read in John 12:49, "For I speak not of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." And the next verse, John 12:50, he says, "So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." The wisdom that Jesus speaks comes from God. We also read in John 8:28. John 8:28 on this wisdom. "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." Taught by God, God's wisdom. Now we're going to come back to this concept of Jesus learning from God. Jesus is like a voice from heaven. Jesus gets his wisdom from God. When we're speaking about wisdom, we could say that what God is, Jesus is also. We find these same attributes of God in Jesus. Let's ask the same question we asked before. How would you describe God? Well, we know his attributes. We could describe God with his attributes. But another way to describe God is to look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, this describes God. Now, there's a point of clarification we want to make here. I'm not saying Jesus is God. That's not the case. Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is not the Father, as some may believe. Trinitarians look more to the book of John to prove their theory than any other book of the Bible. But clearly, these scriptures show that Jesus receives everything from God. He's given things from God right down to the words he says. They come from God. In trying to define these words and what God is, Jesus is, we find that his words come from God. His will is to do the will of the Father. His work is the work of God. His teaching, his doctrines come from God. He has these attributes that God embodies. God has given him power. He has given him the authority to judge. Certainly, he has love from God, and he has the wisdom of God. How can we describe God? Jesus says in John 14:9, this is Jesus speaking, John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This was in response to Philip's request to Jesus in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus' response was, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." What a testimony to the one we are to follow. We are following Jesus because ultimately it will develop in us God's character. Follow Jesus because it leads to God. The way to God is through Jesus. Remember our original title? And what God was, the Word was? It's on the floor over here. This is in the past tense. I think we'll find our answer there. In the past, long before the heavens and the earth were created, Jesus became like God. The past tense and what God was, the Word was, brings out a time feature we'd like to look at. I'm going to be referring to this chart here from time to time. It's very simple, very straightforward. What we have here is a period of time before any creation when God was alone. Before God began creating anything.
That's over here. Okay.
Period of time when God was by himself. And then there's a time period when Jesus and God existed together. And then after that, we know there's a period of time when God and Jesus existed along with other creation. There's two points of time here. This point of time here, where Jesus had a beginning. And this other point, where Jesus began creating everything else that has been created. Now, we know Jesus didn't get the name Jesus until he came to earth as man's redeemer. But before that, he was the Word. Nonetheless, as we go on, I'll be referring to Jesus in his pre-human time as Jesus, even though his title at that time really was the Word. First, I'd like to establish this point of time here at Jesus' creation. It's not the point of the talk, but it's important to establish that Jesus had a beginning. So we're just going to look at a couple of scriptures that show this. I'd like to start with Colossians 1:15. Now, we looked at Colossians 1:15 a little bit earlier, but now we're going to look at a different part of it. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" This verse shows that Jesus has a beginning, that he was created. The Trinitarian viewpoint on this is that he was the first in order or rank, not created. But this verse clearly shows that he was created because in the same chapter here, we have the same word firstborn in verse 18, where it refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn in rank or order from the dead wouldn't make sense. And we know that in time, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And this shows that in verse 15, that in time, Jesus was the firstborn of creation before every creature. Let's also look at Revelation 3:14. Another scripture that shows that Jesus had a beginning. Revelation 3:14 refers to Jesus as the beginning of the creation of God. These words are plain and direct. That Jesus had a beginning, that he was created. John 1:18 refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? Begotten. Begotten means that he was born of God. The term son implies offspring, that he had a creative beginning. Well, I'd like to go back to the question, how did Jesus get like this? Get like, and what God was, the Word was. There are two possibilities. Either Jesus was created like God, in that he had the words of God, he had the will of God, that he had the power, love, and justice and wisdom of God at his inception. Or he learned this from God during this period of time when Jesus and God were together. He learned of God, learned of his ways, and thereby became like God. Well, we think it's the latter of these two cases, that he learned from God. There's a couple of scriptures I'd like to bring up to show that Jesus learned from God and wasn't created like this. That he wasn't created like God with knowledge and so forth. Proverbs 8:22 says of Jesus as the Word. Proverbs 8:22 and through 25. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. This is referring to Jesus. Jesus pictured as wisdom. And in verse 30, it says, then I was by him. By him. Does that bring up a thought? Another scripture, perhaps, that when he was by him? We're going to look at that later. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. This was in this period of time here when Jesus and God were together. We find that as we learn from our parents, so Jesus learned from his parent, God. John chapter 8, verse 28, this is back in John, 8:28 says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Here it states that the Father has taught him. That during this time period here, Jesus was taught of God. Jesus, during this time period, had a personal tutor. God was Jesus's personal tutor. Perhaps this time period lasted many thousands of years. Can you imagine if you had God as your personal tutor for many thousands of years? Well, that's what happened to Jesus. We'd like to look at this time period when Jesus began creating. Over here. We know that Jesus created all things through the power of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 8, 6. There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. God gave him the power to create. Do you suppose God would have given Jesus the power to create if Jesus had a mind of his own? I don't think so. I think God would have required Jesus to be in full accord with his thoughts, his will, his plans, his purposes, before God gave Jesus the power to create. God would have wanted Jesus to be like himself, in accord with himself, in everything before giving him the keys of creation. Now, what we have here is God existed forever. He had no beginning. And at this point in time, Jesus was created. And during this period of time, Jesus learned from God. He became like God, and what God was, the Word was. And then, and only then, did God give Jesus the power to create. Okay, well, let's get to my main point. We've drawn some conclusions. I think they're reasonable for this timeline here. But do we have scriptural support for it? I think we do. And I'd like you to follow along in your Bible with a particular verse back in the Gospel of John, one you're very familiar with, John 1:1. But I'm going to replace part of it from a different translation. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And this is the part I'm going to replace. It's from the New English Bible. And I'll start over. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what God was, the Word was." That's from the New English Bible. "And what God was, the Word was." In the beginning was the Word. That's this time period here when Jesus was created. God didn't have a beginning, and the Word was created. So we have the verse, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word was with God. That's this time period. This "with God" does show that God and Jesus were two distinct beings. But in addition, the Greek has even more significance. I heard a discourse recently in Grand Rapids, and it was brought out that the Greek "with God" in this verse brings out much more than just the thought of being next to, or beside, or in accompaniment with, but rather a special relationship and communion. He said, and this is Brother Andrew Polychronis, that "with God" has the thought of looking at the face of, staring intently at the face of the Father. And it reminds me of a time with our first child when she was learning to talk. While we were speaking to her, she would stare into our faces intently. And she would mouth the words as we were talking to her. She wasn't saying anything. She was just copying the mouth movements of our lips. She was learning from us intently. Well, this was so nice for us. It was a special bond. You get this special bond, you know. And I was really looking forward to this same experience with our other children later on, but it never happened. And I realized later why. Our first child had only us to look at, to learn. The others, they copied from the first and each other. And that's the way it is. That's the way it was with Jesus. He had only God to look at. And from that, he learned and developed the character of God. That's what this "with God" has the implication of. That's what this "with God" is. Jesus was with God in this sense. And then we have the verse, "And what God was, the Word was," from the New English Bible. And that took place in this time period. It was when Jesus began, in this time period, it was then that Jesus began creating all things. And what do we have in the next verse as we follow along in John chapter 1? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made. That's here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus obtained this light during this time period. He began creating here. I think the opening verses of John are a sequential narrative of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what God was, the Word was. The same was at the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. This is how John opens up his gospel, introducing us to who Jesus is, where he came from, his beginnings, his relationship with God, what he's like. Jesus is like God in purpose, in mind, and will. And then John says he created all things. And that Jesus had life, not a corruptible life like mankind, but a perfect, worthy life that could be laid down acceptably for Adam. This was the life that was the light of men. John is trying to show that Jesus, while being like God in mind, in purpose, in will, and desire, is in fact distinct and separate in person with God. And also he's showing that Jesus is separate and distinct from the human race, that he is worthy to provide its ransom, and that all these things are necessary to provide the ransom. This is how John opens his gospel. It's an introduction to Jesus. Now, you may not be accustomed to seeing these verses in John 1, first couple of verses, in a sequential order. But I think John, in his introduction, wants to tell us about Jesus all the way back to his beginning, his pre-human existence, until he arrives as our Redeemer. Briefly, very briefly, in fact. But it gives us a starting point that we wouldn't otherwise have, and it flows nicely. Now, I'd like to take a look at a more common translation where it says, "And the Word was God." This is not a bad translation or a wrong translation. If we were to accept this version, I would say that the word God is used like an adjective, even though it's a noun in this sentence. And the Word was like God. But it's more emphatic to say was God. This concept, to use a noun as a descriptive adjective, is common. Here's an example. Suppose we want to describe an obedient child. We could say that she's good. We could say she's very good. We could say she's angelic. We could go further and say she's like an angel. But the most emphatic way to describe her would be to say she is an angel. Not that she is actually physically an angel, but that her character is like an angel. And so we may use this expression, "Oh, isn't she an angel?" In this sense, I think it would be okay to say the Word was God as a description. Many of you are familiar with the Diaglot rendering of this text, where it says, "And the Word was a God." And we have believed this to mean that Jesus, in his pre-human days, was a mighty one, even as Satan and others were referred to. And I would not disagree with this thought. Jesus is a mighty God. And John is making that point. But I also think John is saying much more than just that. Jesus is a mighty one. The whole context says so. But John is also saying how Jesus attained that high stature and how God had confidence in him and rewarded him. Jesus attained this lofty stature by becoming like God, and God rewarded him by giving him the power to create all things. All this is contained within these first few verses of John, and in a sequential order, beginning with Jesus' creation. One of the points I'd like to make is this, and perhaps this is the purpose of the talk. It's to give a clearer understanding of John 1:1. You know, usually when we read John 1:1, we look at the Greek and we try to show or prove what it doesn't mean and not what it does mean. In other words, what is it that John wants to say? He wasn't trying to disprove the Trinity. Now, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we need to do that. But he really has a message, and that message flows. And that's the purpose, to show what it really does mean without getting too much into the Greek. Now, one of the things that we've done here to help accomplish this is to look at John in reverse order. First, to look at all of John except chapter 1, to see what it says about the relationship between God and Jesus. Then, to look at the first chapter, because it's more difficult, and to make sure our thoughts in chapter 1 are in harmony with the rest of the book. And I think we've done that. And I hope these suggestions help you in your studies of John 1:1. Now, I'd like to add just a little side note here. Where did John get all this information from when John wrote this? You know, John was the apostle that had this special closeness with Jesus. Now, in other areas, it's mentioned that John received a vision. Or, you know, we know that God has given some of the prophets dreams. But here, it doesn't say that. John didn't receive a vision or a dream. And just a suggestion, I think because of the closeness that Jesus and John had, and Jesus had almost like an inner circle with several of the apostles, and John was one of them. And he's referred to as the one that Jesus loved. And perhaps, it's just a suggestion, perhaps Jesus pulled him aside and told him some things that John cherished, and he held them. And perhaps he was told to hang on to these thoughts and ideas because later he would have to write them down. And so it's possible that maybe he received some of these ideas and thoughts from Jesus himself. But it wasn't told to all the apostles because some of these things would have been too hard for them. But John, with his closeness, perhaps that's how John got some of this information. Now, another side note that I'd like to bring up is just a brief note on the Jews and the Muslims. You know, the Jews and Muslims when they look at Christianity, it's almost, to them, it's almost distasteful. And, you know, I spoke to a Muslim that I work with, and she's very religious, and she likes to talk about religion, but when I tried to talk to her just a little bit about Christianity and what we think, she just kind of threw it all to the side. And the reason why she threw it all to the side was because they believe that God is one, that there is one God. And so they think that the Christians believe in this triunion of God. And so right off the bat, they're just very detestable to that idea. And it's very difficult if you were to try to convert a Muslim to Christianity, just to even get started with them, because of this idea that they have that God is not one. Well, it's the same thing with the Jews. You know, we know that God has blinded most of them, certainly as a nation, to Christ. And part of this is because when they look at Christianity right away, they say, oh, well, there's not one God there. And so this has shaded their eyes. They've been in darkness as far as Jesus being their Messiah because of what they see from the Christian world. Well, those are just two side notes that I thought I'd bring in. Let's conclude. I think that these verses show that in the beginning, when Jesus was created, he learned from God and that he's like God. Not God, but like God. And what God was, the Word was. And only then did he give him the power to create all things. And that we should look to Jesus for life and for light. Not only is this important as an introduction to the whole book of John, but throughout the book of John, in many of the verses we've looked at, we can see how he points back to this introduction in the first four verses. John is continually referring back to these verses and showing that Jesus is like God. And I'd like to conclude with John 20, verse 31, where John states the purpose of his gospel. John 20:31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it's my prayer that we might look to our Lord, follow in his footsteps, learn from him as he learned from the Father. Because our goal is to develop the character of God. And may the Lord add his blessing. Mm-hmm.